so happy to fill in for him this morning. And please pray for them as they travel back this week, that they'd have safe traveling mercies as well. Before we get into our text this morning, before we get into our message for today, I do want to thank a few people. I think we forget about so many times. We take a lot of this around here for granted. We take these chairs, a lot of you that come in and just kind of come in at 10:30 or 10:35 or 10:40 or, you know, whenever you get in here, you kind of just take for granted this is all here together. But we have a dedicated group of men that set up this entire place, the worship center here, and then the kids area, which is just a crazy house. They set up each and every week, and so we're grateful for them. Let's just give it up for those guys. Thankful for them. Even today, when it was below freezing when they came, they're emptying the truck and putting things out. And so thankful for them. Also thankful for our greeters that stand out in the cold and greet you as you come to the door. And then our kids' church team is one. They can't hear me right now. But we're so grateful for them. I can hardly take care of my own two kids, let alone take care of your kids. I wouldn't even want to take care of your own kids. So grateful for them, thankful to have them and the band. And I say that as thankfulness, but also saying that we're always in need of more service team members. We're always in need of people that want to help us out in the morning. And so if you've kind of been sitting there saying, maybe there's something I can do, another way to get involved, another way to worship the Lord, because it is. Service is an act of worship. Just like we would come sing to the Lord as we read his scriptures, just as we give financially as an act of worship, we also serve God as an act of worship. And so if you're thinking maybe there's a way I can get involved, maybe there's a place to get plugged in, there is. Come see me, come see Matt afterwards, and we'll connect you with one of those teams. We'd love to see you helping us out and serving with us on Sunday morning. The second thing I want to say before we get to our text is the importance of community. If you've been here before, you know that community is important to us. It's the lifeblood of our church. I mean, it's in our mission statement that we're a community of people loving our city because of the person Jesus Christ. And we want to be a community that helps, that encourages, that serves one another. And so if you're not in a community group, then I want to encourage you to get into a community group. We've got about 5 or 6 community groups that meet all around Melissa and outside of Melissa. And so if you don't have a community group you're involved in, please join one of those groups. And especially during this time of year, especially during the holidays. I know many of people don't have family that comes in, don't have family that they go see. And these community groups, we had a meeting last Sunday morning, and we had several of our community group leaders that said, we want to be the family for those people that don't have family during the holidays. And so if that's you, I haven't told these community group leaders this, it's kind of springing it on them, but if you're a community group leader, at the end of the service, if you'll stand in the back, just kind of somewhere around there and kind of maybe write community group on your forehead or something, then you can stand back there and then be ready to receive people that may want to join your group. At least come and see you for the Thanksgiving time, for maybe the Christmas time that they could join your group. And then also, if God might be calling you to start a community group, that might be something, because our community groups are bursting at the seams. We have too many people. We can't even fit them in. The Rodriguez's keep purchasing couches each and every week so that they can fit more people into their group. We have so many people involved in community. We need more leaders, and we need more community groups. And so if you feel like that might be you, or you have a couple of friends that you would like to invite over to your house, we can make it a community group, okay? So come talk to one of us, and we can get you connected to a group. But yes, the community group leaders, at the end of the service, if you'll just kind of stand in the back and be prepared to receive people that might want to get plugged in with your group, might want to come alongside you and see what it's like to teach a community group so you can show them how easy it is to do a community group. They'll be there ready for you at the end of the service. Okay, with all that, we're going to be in Exodus again. We're going to be in chapter 7. So if you want to open your Bibles, we'll be in chapter 7 in the beginning of Exodus this week. We finished off 6. And if you don't have a Bible, we have one under the first chair of every row. And so if somebody down your row needs a Bible, just raise your hand. They'll pass it down to you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, or maybe your child doesn't have a Bible at home, take one of those home as a gift for you from the Parks Church. We believe everybody should have a copy of God's Word, and so if you want one of those Bibles, go ahead, take it home with you. We'd love for you to have it. So today we're going to continue our study of Exodus and see God's plan of deliverance carried out for his people and just continued to be laid out, and how he's using Moses and Aaron together to carry out his plan of redemption for the Israelites. And so last week, Ryan ended with a small glimpse at chapter 6, and he looked at the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. We didn't spend a lot of time on that, but it showed this genealogy just going all the way back to Adam of Moses and Aaron. And it reminded us that God was preparing them, that used them for a big purpose, even though their lineage consisted of all sorts of people. It wasn't this perfect lineage. It wasn't a lineage full of perfect people. They weren't well put together. They weren't incredibly talented people. They were just normal folks like you and me. And we see this again. It's a precursor. We see this again in Luke chapter 3. On Tuesday mornings, we have a men's Bible study, and we've been going through the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 3, it explains the whole genealogy of Jesus and goes even longer, obviously, than this, Moses and Aaron, but goes through the entire lineage of Jesus back to Adam. And it's the same story. Jesus has a genealogy full of Jews, full of Gentiles, has priests, even has prostitutes in his lineage. It's not a perfect lineage. Even Jesus, our Savior, God himself in full human body, is not a perfect being. Was not from a perfect lineage. And so it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your family has done. God wants to use you for a specific purpose. You just have to be ready and willing to listen and follow him. And maybe those things, like we talked about earlier, with service team or community group, that's your next step. That's your next way to following and serving our Lord. It's like my story. I mean, I would have never guessed that I would be in a pastoral role. I would have never guessed that I would be in a ministry role. If I went back to my high school years or middle school years, I wouldn't guess that God would be calling me into ministry. My lineage does not show that I would have a pastor role. It's not like, hey, my dad was a pastor, so I'm going to be a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor, I'm going to be a pastor. My parents are normal folks. They're great people, but they're just normal people. And my grandparents, same way. There's no perfect people in my lineage, but God had called me to something, and I stepped out in faith to answer that call, and God is using me in that way to follow and glorify him. And just like you, God's calling you to do that. It doesn't matter what's been behind you. It doesn't matter who's been behind you. It doesn't matter your family heritage. God's calling you to something special. We just have to be ready to answer to him. And Moses and Aaron were doing just that. And although they were somewhat confused, we see them asking questions, we see them nervous, confused, fearful about what God's calling them to do. They eventually say yes, they say okay to the Lord's commands and his guidance, and they do exactly what he says, and he does that, and they do that in chapter 7. And so let's read together chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and then we'll kind of break down what God's trying to say through that. You can also follow along on the screen, the verses will be back there. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. It's a big passage, and it's broken down into about two different sections from what I've seen. And verses 1 through 9, and then 10 through 13. And 1 through 9, God prepares them to meet Pharaoh and gives them this step-by-step instruction, this play-by-play of here's what you're supposed to do. This is exactly what you're supposed to say. This is exactly what you're supposed to do. And then in verses 10 through 13, we see Moses and Aaron do just that. They do exactly what the Lord says, and they play it out, and it ends up being exactly how the Lord would have planned it to be. And in those first few verses, I see four specific responses to Moses' questions, these concerns that he brought up in chapter 6 and before that we see in the last couple of weeks that we've heard. there's these questions, these fears, like I said, this confusion that Moses and Aaron have about God's plan. And so God provides four specific responses that I've seen in these first few verses. In verse 1, the Lord says, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." See, Moses was going to be the spokesman or the ambassador for God. He had projected him and portrayed him to speak with authority and with power. And then Aaron would be the prophet to Moses. So he would be the spokesman to Moses. That's kind of confusing. But the Lord's saying, I'm going to make Pharaoh like God. I'm going to put him in this God-like sense to Pharaoh. So he sees you with authority, sees that. And Aaron is going to speak for you, Moses, as a prophet would speak for God in other parts of the Bible. In Acts 14, there's a similar situation where Paul and Barnabas are doing the same thing, and God makes Paul like God and Barnabas like a prophet speaking for Paul. And so we see this played out several times, and a way for God to elevate someone and use Moses as a sense of power and a way to portray him in a different light that Pharaoh may not see him in a similar situation. And so he does make Moses like God to Pharaoh. The second thing he does is he uses Aaron to elevate Moses in Pharaoh's eyes. He uses Aaron to elevate Moses in Pharaoh's eyes. See, Aaron speaking for Moses, like I said, is a visible representation to Pharaoh. It's a visible representation that Moses is kind of a big deal, right? If you send somebody else to go speak for you, then you're kind of a big deal. Because why couldn't you just come speak to me yourself? You have people that can do it for you. And so to Pharaoh is this visible representation that Moses was kind of a big deal. To me, it's like a mob-like or like the Godfather situation, you know? And so, like, I see Aaron and Moses going to Pharaoh, and Aaron's kind of walking in front of him, and Moses is just kind of sitting in the back there. He's kind of got his hands crossed. He's got that big rod next to him, you know? And Aaron's speaking to Pharaoh, and I see Moses back there, and he's, like, just standing there saying, "Hey, you want to live? You know? I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse, you know?" My accent was terrible. But you know what I'm saying? That's what I feel like is happening there. And then Moses kind of standing in the background just looking all awesome and powerful and in strength, and Aaron speaking for him. And it's this idea that Pharaoh's going, maybe I should listen to these guys. Maybe they have something. I'm not just going to send them immediately away. And that was God's plan, to elevate Moses in Pharaoh's eyes by using Aaron as the spokesman for Moses. So he makes Moses like God to Pharaoh. He uses Aaron to elevate Moses in Pharaoh's eyes. And number three, God tells Moses that he will bring out his people with awesome judgments against Egypt. And this is very important for us to understand, church. It's very important for Moses to understand that God wants him to go through these steps of obedience. He wants him to go through all these things that he's commanded him to do. Say these words to Pharaoh that I've commanded you to do. Do these acts of miracles that I've commanded you to do. But still, we'll see, and just as we read in the end of this passage, he's going to set his people free in a completely different way, right? He's going to do it through plagues and through judgment that we'll see played out over the next few chapters of Exodus. And he's thinking, Moses is, hey, I go in, Aaron goes in, I say the things I'm supposed to say, I do everything I'm supposed to do, I'm intimidating him in this Godfather-like situation, and Pharaoh's going to let the people go. No. That's not the way that it's going to go, Moses. I want you to do all those things that I told you, but still I'm going to do it in my own way. Which is weird for us to understand and weird for Moses and Aaron to understand, because they were faithful, they're obedient, they persevere, they do everything God tells them to, they say everything God tells them to do. And what happens? Nothing. Pharaoh's heart's hardened, he says, and he doesn't listen to him. That's what verse 13 says. He still won't listen to him. And so would that settle well with you? I mean, think about that. Just in your own mind, if that was in your situation and God's laid out this plan for you, he's told you everything to do, he's told you everything to say, and you go do each and everything to a T and you follow the things right, you get an A+, attaboy from the Lord, and yet God still decides to do it in a different way. What was God's plan for his mission in that situation? And so that's the way that it goes with God. That's what we have to understand, that God is in control of everything. God knows everything. He understands what we cannot see. And so even though he might be bringing us through a trial right now, he might be walking us through something that we don't understand, when we pray to him and we don't get an immediate answer to what we want or what we desire, it's still part of God's plan, because see, he sees down the road that we don't see. He understands what we need, not what we want. And so he answers our requests. He answers our prayers in a way that sometimes we're not expecting. And sometimes would get us upset. But we have to be faithful. And we have to trust that he's going to reveal his plan in his timing and in his perfect way. And so in this passage, it's not going to be Moses. It's not going to be Aaron. We will see. And it's certainly not going to be Pharaoh that's going to bring the children out of Egypt. It's going to be God who's going to show himself and show his judgment upon the land of Egypt and on Pharaoh. And he's going to bring out the Israelites in his way and in his timing and in his perfect plan. The fourth thing is in verse 5, it says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." And so then he's saying, even Egypt will come to know that I am the Lord. In Exodus chapter 5, in verse 2, you can look at it if you want. I'm not going to read it. But Moses is in the presence of Pharaoh in that situation. So Moses is again in presence of Pharaoh right now. And he says, "Hey, I come here in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." And Pharaoh's response during that, unbelievable. Pharaoh's response is, "I don't even know who the Lord is." That's what he says back there. Moses says, "Hey, I come to you in the name of the Lord." And Pharaoh's like, "Don't know him, never heard of him, don't know who he is." But as we'll see in the next few sermons and as we'll see in the next few weeks, he's about to know who the Lord is, you know? When these frogs start descending on them and the water turns to wine and all this stuff, he will definitely know there is the Lord then, right? But our purpose, Moses and Aaron's purpose, all purpose of believers is to glorify God in every circumstance, in every situation, in everything that we do. Our responsibility and our job as believers is to glorify him. That's it. He does the rest. He guides our steps. He directs us. He leads us into whatever our next endeavor is, wherever we're supposed to go, however we're supposed to be led. He does the leading. We focus on glorifying and abiding in him. And so those were the responses the Lord had for Moses' questions. And obviously, he trusts him because then in verse 6 and 7, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. And so in verses 6 and 7, he says that he did just as the Lord commanded them. And it says that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. And so these verses explain to us and are to speak exactly God's words. It's not that thing where they come up with their own kind of paraphrase of it. They don't do what they think or take God's suggestion and say, "Okay, I'm going to take those words, God, but I'm going to kind of write my own story and do it." No, God says, "Do exactly what I do, do exactly what I say, and do this to Pharaoh." And so they're faithful and trust that God's plan will provide, even though they're confused and they were fearful of it. We also see in verse 7 that they're 80 and 83 years old when they start their ministry. 80 and 83. And now why is this important? Why would this be in this passage? And the reason is because this would have been close to a normal lifespan. I know we see some people living longer than that throughout the Bible. We see some people living hundreds of years. But during this time, that would have been kind of a normal lifespan for people into their 80s. And that's important because most people at that time of that age would say, "Hey, hanging it up, gonna lean back in the lazy boy, watch the TV, and just hang out till the Lord calls me home," you know? And yet Moses and Aaron didn't do that. God had called them to something specific. And even though they could have said, "You know what? Too old for this. I can't do this anymore. God, choose somebody younger. Choose somebody else with some more energy." God said, "No, you are my guys." And so he used these old men who would obviously have the wisdom, would have that look of wisdom among them. But God uses them at the end of their life even to relax and or to be used and persevere, looking to God's people and looking for their own to the future of the Israelites. And so I see from that, we're never too old, we're never too late, we're never too tired or too whatever for God, because he wants to use us in our season right now. When you accept the Lord into your life, when you make him Savior, when you call him Lord, he gives us these spiritual gifts, he gives us these talents and calls us into work and service for him, regardless of what our age is. Regardless if you accepted Christ as a young child, regardless if you're old in age, God has gifted you with certain gifts to use for his kingdom and his glory. You just have to be willing to say, "I'm going to obey you, God. I'm going to follow that and use what you've called me. Use these gifts you've called me to." remember, it's our job to follow and glorify him, and he's going to do the rest. He'll fill in the rest of the pieces. And when we move into verses 9 through 13, we move into where we see God showing us that Moses and Aaron do exactly what God said and go to Pharaoh, and it all plays out. It's this showtime. They've done the pregame warm-up. They've done all the huddle, and they've really talked about the plays they're going to do, and now it's time. Now they go in front of Pharaoh, and they do exactly what the Lord had said them. And Pharaoh desired some credibility. He wasn't just going to kind of accept these words from him or say, hey, how do you know you're from the Lord? I want some credibility. I want to see it. You know, put your money where your mouth is. I want to see that you're really sent from the Lord. And so he requests this miracle, right? And in verse 9, he says, prove yourselves by working a miracle. And he says to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, and it may become a serpent. And so he wasn't believing that God was speaking through him. He needed that miracle. And often, church, unbelievers ask for God to do a miracle, right? You've spoken to an unbeliever before, they're like, well, I believe in God, but hey, have him like start some rain right now. Shoot some lightning down or do something amazing. Have him produce a Ferrari right in front of me. Then I'll believe in this Lord or this God of yours. And Pharaoh was the same way. He wanted a miracle to be sent a sign. And many times unbelievers are the same way. And they're like Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 38. They say, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And the Pharisees wanted this miraculous sign. But the thing is, God doesn't perform miracles as random acts of awesomeness just to show his power and who he is. He's not like a magician. He's not like David Copperfield wanting to be oohed and awed and applauded. He does these miracles, and we see miracles throughout God's word and throughout the New Testament with Jesus too, as displays of his power in order to confirm the truth in his word. Not as random acts of amazement or wonder, but as power in confirming truth. And so Moses and Aaron were doing this to prove they were sent from speaking from God. God was using it as a way to prove the truth that he wanted to show to Pharaoh. And so verse 9, he casts down his staff, it becomes a serpent, which is the same miracle we see God and Moses do, God do for Moses back in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he's at the burning bush, and the same thing happens. His staff goes down, turns into a serpent. And Moses then again copies it for the people of Israel. Staff down, there's a serpent. See, I told you I have been sent from the Lord. The things I am saying are true. God is showing you through this miracle. And so he does the same thing in Pharaoh. God likes to do things in threes, if you haven't seen, but that's what he was doing again. Use the same miraculous sign and authority to Pharaoh. So then we go, he casts down his staff, it becomes a serpent. Wow, amazing, cool. And then in verse 11, Pharaoh summons the wise men and summons his sorcerers and magicians and says, hey, two can play this game. I got some magicians back here. I got some sorcerers. Bring them out. They can do that. I'll show you. And so they do the same thing. They do these secret arts, as the Bible says, and they cast down their staffs, and those staffs then become serpents as well. But this is when it changed. This is when it becomes like a National Geographic show. And Aaron's staff, which is now this large serpent, immediately swallows up the rest of these serpents, and they act in amazement. I can only imagine standing there, seeing, first of all, these staffs, these canes, that are now snakes. Now, one of them is eating the rest of the other snakes. Can you imagine? This is just an amazing act and a miraculous act. I can't imagine. This gave evidence to all the people. Gave evidence to all who watched the superiority, the power, the authority of God in this land and to all the people. God was showing himself, revealing himself, and so everyone that was watching could see God's power and authority, all except one, Pharaoh. Everyone believed and said, wow, this must be from the Lord. This must be an act from the Lord. That could only happen from the Lord's doing. But Pharaoh, because the Lord had said his heart would be hardened, refused to receive the truth, refused to believe in the power of the Lord. And although this is weird for Moses and Aaron, it's still part of God's plan. And Pharaoh's hardness of heart is a warning to us. It's a warning to unbelievers and warning to those who have witnessed God's power but refused to receive God's grace. It's a warning to us, those that have seen God's power played out, but refuse to receive God's grace in our lives. See, few people have ever seen the power of God the way Pharaoh did. Think of that. Very few people see a miracle like that. And even testing the power by demanding a miracle like Pharaoh did. But still, Pharaoh did not believe. How many of your friends, how many of your family or neighbors or friends have clearly experienced God's power in their lives and yet still refuse to see it as God's sovereignty and grace in their lives? Think about that. They've seen some clear evidence that God is there, that he is for them, that he is real, that he is evident, that he is here, and yet still refuse God's sovereignty, still refuse the grace that he has for them in their lives. Pharaoh was being condemned by his own depravity and his own sin, and that's going to be played out over the next few chapters. We'll see through the plagues, through the judgment on Egypt, because of Pharaoh's sin and his depravity. There's a quote that I want to end with, and I was reading this week and studying for the sermon. And Philip Ryken is a biblical scholar that wrote a huge commentary, a really good book on the book of Exodus. And I found this quote in here, and it just really hit me. And I hope that it'll really say volumes to you as well. But he says, "God has provided more than enough evidence to persuade anyone to trust in him. The beauty of his glory is declared in the heavens. The gift of his grace is published in his word. The power of his love is shown through his people. Anyone who has not yet believed in Jesus Christ cannot honestly say that God has provided insufficient evidence. Hardness of heart is a cardiac condition that can only be treated by a complete transplant, in which the hard old heart is replaced with a soft new one that is made righteous by grace." And so you may be out there this morning. You may be living there years, and you've lived years with this hardened heart against God and his plan for your life. Yet God offers this mercy and grace and continues to knock on that heart and says, "I'm here. I want to accept you as a son, as an heir into my kingdom. I want to forgive you. I want to make you new. I want to give you a new heart, a soft one, a transplant, and remove that hardened heart." So let today be the day of salvation for you. Maybe you're out there and you say, I've got to give over my life to Jesus. I've got all this stuff going on. I've seen God's evidence clearly displayed in my lives, and yet I still refuse to believe. Well, let today be the day that you finally say yes to Jesus. Let today be the day that you accept that free gift of salvation that he offers each and every one of us. And maybe as we're praying, the Lord will speak to you, and after we're done, you can come talk to me, you can come talk to Matt. We'd love to talk to you about who this Jesus is. We'd love to talk to you about how you can make your life right with the Lord and give everything you are over to him, accept that free gift of forgiveness so that you can be made pure in God's eyes and let your new life start today in Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and, God, just your truth that you show us through your word. I'm just amazed, God, of really Pharaoh's unbelief. God, it's just unbelievable that he would see the miracle that you provide right in front of his eyes and yet still would be unbelieving. But, God, you knew that. That was your plan. And even so, you will show yourself to be more powerful than ever over the next few chapters when we see these plagues shown out over Egypt and your people brought out of slavery, brought out of the land and into the promised land like you would deliver them. God, and that's just what you want to do for us. And we're grateful for that, that we've been in bondage, that sin has been entrapped us, enslaved us, maybe hardened our hearts. But God, you remove that, you remove the chains, you remove the sin, you remove the bondage, and you make us new in your image. The blood of Jesus washes over us, and you see us as perfect, righteous beings that can be in the presence of your glory. So God, if there's people out there today that are saying, "I'm not sure. I'm not really sure if today's the day." Yes, today's the day. You've called them to accept you into their lives, to make you Lord. And so I pray, Lord, for salvation. I pray, God, that they would say yes to you. and that they would start living today new in, God, just the freedom of your love, your mercy and faithfulness in their lives. God, as we go, on to a week where we think about being thankful for things, as we have a day where we're with family and we're eating a lot of food, maybe watching some football, God, let us take a moment just to be thankful for what you've done in our lives, the blessings that you show us, God, the freedoms that you give us. God, we're grateful to be in a country where we can meet together like this each and every week. Don't let us take that for granted. Thank you for what you've been doing in our church's lives. Thank you for what you're doing in our individual lives and the lives of our family. And so let us take a few moments this week to just give you the thanks and the glory you deserve for pouring out your blessings on us, God. God, let us go from this place with a new, renewed energy for you, with a new respect, God, for your power. So many times we see you as love and just as this comfortable God that we can kind of come back and forth to, but God, you are power and you display that power. We see it a lot throughout the Old Testament, but surely with Pharaoh in Egypt, we see the authority and superiority you have in the world and in our lives. And so, God, we want to be reverent to you. We want to respect you for what you've done and how you've delivered us out of slavery, out of sin. God, be with us as we go today. Let us fix our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for coming this morning. You do want to meet a community group leader, I'm going to let those people go and stand in the back so you can talk to them. If you want to talk to me about who Jesus is, maybe you made a decision to follow after Jesus today, I'd love to talk to you. And also, praise the Lord, there's no teardown today, so just leave your chairs where they're at. I'm grateful for that time. Have a great week. Have a great Thanksgiving. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening to the Parks Church Melissa podcast. We meet Sundays at Melissa Middle School at 10:30 a.m., and we look forward to seeing you there soon. The Parks Church, for the city, about a person.